May be seated. And shall we take our Bibles to 1 John 4, please? First John 4, and we'll look at verse 7 through 10. Today's message is there love in heaven? You say, well, I've never really thought about it. There must be. Well, how do you know there must be? Many religions throughout history and even in the world today don't talk about love and don't talk about their deities having love for the world, for them in particular. Why do we think that there's love in heaven? Do we have any reason to believe such a thing? And I would submit to you that, yes, we do. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Heavenly Father, these are such fantastic, amazing truths that we're reading from your word. The fact that we may have read them hundreds of times does not trivialize their majesty. And we renew our thanksgiving unto you for these wonderful truths and realities that we have come to experience for ourselves. And we want the world to know about them so that they too can embrace the reality of knowing a God who loves them and having a relationship with him. To that end, we ask your assistance in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point this morning is love comes down from heaven. Love comes down from heaven. 1 John, the whole book of 1 John, uses the Greek word for love, which is agapao. There's more than one Greek word for love. But the word that he exclusively uses in this entire epistle is agapao. That's divine love, self-sacrificial love. It wasn't even a word that was used much in the Greek culture until the New Testament was written. It was here and there, but it was basically not utilized because there wasn't any ground for it. But in Christ, we came to experience what that really means. Now, agapao is used in the epistle, 1 John here, more than any other New Testament book. And it's not a very long book, is it? But it shows up more times in this book than any other New Testament book. Second place goes to the Gospel of John, no surprise. We often call John the Apostle of Love, don't we? Because he had such a tender heart for the Lord and a wonderful relationship there. It's the kind of love that God has as his very essence and nature. The kind of love that the Holy Spirit is able to produce in the heart of believers. Remember we read in Galatians 5:22, The fruit of the Spirit is what? First thing, love. It cannot be generated from the human heart. It must be generated from God's heart, and His Holy Spirit dwelling in us develops that fruit within us that we can reflect to others. It's the kind of love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember that wonderful chapter on love? That's how love behaves itself, this kind of agape love. And so this is what's being described here in verses 7 and 8, this kind of love. It's not just, you know, we have a tendency to lump all the definitions of love together. But this is a specific word choice here. And it is not natural love. It's not humanly derived love. It's divine. Then we see here this expression is born. Do you know today if you're born? Have you been born physically? Do you know that for sure? Have any evidence of it? Yeah, even others sitting nearby could vouch for that fact for you, right? And in that, with that same certainty and reality, our being born again should be able to be noticed and seen. And this is being talked about here. If we are exhibiting this divine love in our life, it must be because God is in our life, because we can't derive it on our own in our natural state as a human being. So if we are exhibiting it, God must be in us. And it's a proof to us and to others that we've been born again, because we're doing something supernatural to have agape-type love towards others. The verb is in the perfect tense here. It means it's a permanent reality. The event happened in the past when we got saved in the past, got born again in the past. But it is bringing forth to the present and on into the future the results of something that we did in the past. That's what a perfect tense verb means. And so sometime, maybe it was a day ago, a year ago, a decade ago, whatever, for each of us, we came to understand our need to have a Savior in our life, and we invited Christ to be that Savior, and we were saved, born again. Ever since then, we are experiencing this permanent reality of being a child of God, and we're growing in Him, and we're giving evidence of our relationship with Him, even this in this area of love, agape love. This verse says that a person who is not showing this kind of love doesn't know God. Okay? That might seem a little harsh, but I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Okay? If you are not showing agape love, then it's because you don't yet have a relationship with God. You might know about God, but you don't have a relationship with God. You know, we can know lots of people know about them, right? Remember recently I was telling you that President Biden, before he was president, he was just a senator. He and I took a subway ride together under the between the Senate building and the Capitol. We were knee to knee, looking at each other and talking. Could I say that he knows me today? Do I expect that? Could I go around and say, oh yes, Joe and I are like this? No. Okay? And so that we can come to church for many, many years and we can know all kinds of things in our mind about God, but still not have a relationship with God. But if we are showing agape love, that proves the relationship. If we lack that, it shows that we don't have that relationship. Okay? It says, it shows that we never knew him, that we didn't come to know him. We didn't take the opportunity, at least yet, to have that relationship with him. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount how Jesus talked about there will be people in the future, Matthew 7, 21 through 23 right there, who will say, who will not be permitted to enter heaven, and they will cry out, Lord, Lord, we did all these things, these religious things in your name. And what did Jesus say God would say to them? Depart from me because I never knew you. There was never a relationship between those people. They may have known about God. They may have even done lots of spiritual type things. But there was no relationship. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, God knoweth them that are his. There won't be any confusion on his part. There might be confusion on our part by thinking taking communion makes us a child of God, or getting baptized, or coming to church, or giving money in the offering, or helping the poor. That's how we become Christians. No, it isn't. We might do those things because we're a Christian, but we don't do them to become a Christian. Okay? And this agape love is possible in any person who begins a relationship with God. And if we've begun a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it's expected. It's like you can't help it, right? Because we take God's nature into us when we get saved. His Spirit comes to indwell us, and we can't help but some of that coming out in our lives. Hopefully, if we cooperate fully, there's a lot of it to be seen, right? As we grow in the Lord. It's not just having an attitude of love, it's practical actions of love. Do you remember just a few weeks back when we were in 1 John 3? Let's be reminded in verse 17 and 18, where it said there, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word only, neither in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. You see the practical acts there. There should be some natural response to the needs we see in others that emanates from the fact that we have a relationship with a God who has that same love for the whole world. That verse says, verse 7 says that we can not only be born again of God, but know God. And that's an intimate, expandable, and continuing relationship. It can and needs to deepen over the years. God is love in action, isn't he? Not just in theory, but in action. All his actions are done in love. Now that probably can't be said about you and I, that all that we say and do is done in love. Now that is a good goal, isn't it? And by yielding to the Lord and seeking him in our life, we can be more successful at that than we otherwise would be. But God cannot act outside of love. Okay? It's one of his primary attributes. Whatever he does in a loving way. Even when he has to punish, even when he has to judge, it's done in love. Now, it's not true to say that love is God. Okay? Some people like to express that sort of, what would you call it, pantheism, that love is everywhere and wherever it is, that's God. No, let's not reverse it. Let's remember, God is love, okay? Not love is God, and that's important for us to recognize. Love is not an abstract force. A force can't love us. If you have felt love, how did you feel this love? It was expressed by someone, wasn't it? Or someones. You weren't just walking down the street one day and all of a sudden, wait, honey, did you feel that? I just felt love. And you're looking around and you're trying to catch up to that. Kind of like when you're out at Ives Run, at the lake, and you're walking along and you can feel these bands of warmth and cold, and you kind of want, ooh, I want to stay in this one. Ah, it went away and you can't find it. That's not love. It's not a force. Okay? It's the controlling principle, an attribute of a sovereign, living God that emanates from Him upon His creation. His love is never a response to our love, or at least the original love that He had was not in response to us loving Him first, was it? We didn't make ourselves lovable and then decide to love God. And as He was watching all that, He said, you know what? I'm going to love those folks because they are so lovable. That's not how it was it? For reasons of His own that we may never fully know and comprehend, even when we're with Him, He loved us. And because He loved us, then we are able to do what? Love Him back. But we did not initiate that. So important for us to keep that in mind. Romans 5 makes that very clear. We were ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God when He decided to love us. Okay? First John chapter 4 might be the most love-filled chapter in the entire Bible. It's got the word love there 27 times. Verses 7 and 10 might be the most love-filled verses in the Bible, perhaps. But God, it says here, demonstrated not only His love and His love for us, but our value to Him as He gave up His only Son for us, right? Don't we demonstrate how valuable somebody is to us by the actions we take in their regard? And if we say we have all this love, but in our actions we never demonstrate it, would it cause that person to go, I'm not so sure? What do you think? Would it cause you to doubt if all you heard was words from people but never actions to back up the fact that they're saying they love us? He gave up His only Son for us. And Jesus demonstrated His love for the Father and for us by being willing to be sent, to be given, to be willing to come. That's why John said in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us. It's incomprehensible. It's unspeakable. And we kind of just have to behold it. We can't quite fully grasp it, but we have to dwell upon it as amazing. Human love or natural love, no matter how great, does not have the capacity to set aside the consequences of anyone's sin. I can't say, wow, I am such a sinner this week. I'm really going to have to go out next week and love on a bunch of people. In my natural human love, I'm going to give them some food. I'm going to make their car payment. I'm going to wash their dog. I'm going to help offer to babysit their kids so they can go out. Whatever you could possibly think to do in a human loving way would never be able to set aside your sins before a holy God. Not even one sin, let alone a whole day's worth, a whole week's worth, a whole lifetime's worth. Okay? Something had to be done by God about our sin, or each of us would have to pay the penalty of our own sin. And what do we know from Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is what? Death. Since all agape love comes from God, then anyone who possesses it, of course, must also possess that relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if any man be in Christ, there's the relationship, old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. We'll begin to be importing from God this type of love that is not innate in us, but is in Him. And as that's coming in from Him, that which we were is on its way out. It doesn't happen just like that. It's a process. But we can begin to look at our lives and begin to see the change. And it's an evidence, a proof of our relationship with Him that brings us comfort and confidence. Some people believe that God has decided to condone sin, accept sin. What do you think? He's just kind of getting tired of holding the line, and he's willing to readjust his expectations in light of the current situation. What do you think? Accept that or reject that? Reject that. So God is in a conundrum, in a sense. He has such love for us, and yet His holiness demands that sin be made right. God's attributes are never in conflict with each other. He doesn't have to compromise one in order to do another. They're in harmony. So because of God's love and God's holiness, both being present in His character, God designed and created a pathway for us to be able to be redeemed from our sin and reconciled to Him, made just before His holy eyes. And that was through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Is there any other way? No man comes unto the Father but by Christ, as Jesus said in John 14:6. Now this wonderful provision of salvation that was made possible because of God's love for us and sending His Son and His Son's willingness to come makes it possible for every human being to be born again into the family of God. But it does not happen automatically, whether we want it to or not. We don't get some sort of a FYI email notice. By the way, you're saved. By the way, God took care of your sins today. That's not going to happen, is it? It doesn't happen automatically without our desire for it and our receiving it as a free gift from God. If we say we don't believe there's a God, we don't believe what Jesus did on the cross, we don't think all that is necessary, I'm good enough to go to heaven on my own, I'll take my chances, then what Christ did on the cross would not be applied to that person's account, would it? Are you with me? A Christian will be becoming what God is. I like that. What is God? God is love. That's what we're featuring today. That's not the only thing, but God is love. So if we have a relationship with God, His Spirit dwells in us, what will we each be becoming? Loving people. I don't mean natural human love, I mean divine love. Now, the unsaved world's attitude towards God is anything but love. Would you agree? It's more like Cain's attitude. All right at the beginning, there in Genesis 4, there was one son responding to God in obedience and faith, and there was another one who wasn't, right? Cain and Abel. Cain was not responding with the right attitude to God, was he? He was rebellious. He was saying, I don't want to do it the way you said I had to do it. I want to do it my way. And how did he feel about his brother who was doing it God's way? Did he say, hey, give me five? Great job. Is that what he said? No, he said, take five, didn't he? That's the attitude of the unsaved world, for the most part, towards God. The only people who can love as God loves us are those who have received Him and His nature by being born again. You know, at the center of the universe is God, and at the center of God is a heart full of love. And so you can actually think about the center of the universe is a heart. How do we know what a man is? How do you know what I am? And how do I know what you are? Thank you, Brother Bill. I watch what you say and do, right? And you watch what I say and do. And we begin to get a clue as to what that person is. How do we know what God is like then? Same way, by the things He's said and the things that He has done. There are some things that God said and did that greatly show what He is like and that He is loving. Do you remember in Genesis 22, we have Abraham being willing to offer up his son Isaac? Did he know that God was going to prevent him from taking his son's life? Did he know that up front? No. He actually expected that he was going to follow through with it. And he was in the process of following through with it when God prevented. He believed that God had the power, if he so chose, to raise his son from the dead. But whether he did that or not was up to God. But what he wanted God to know is, I love you so much that I'm willing to give you the most precious thing in my life. I'm demonstrating with my actions my love for you, God. Pretty precious, wasn't it? Wasn't that what Mary did in John chapter 12 after her brother was resurrected? And Jesus came for a dinner at the neighbor's house, and she went over and saw him, and she got so full of love, she said, what can I do? Words aren't enough. What can I do to show him how much I love him? And she went back home, and she got that very precious box of ointment. And she took a couple drops out and brought them over on his big toe. Isn't that what she did? Oh. What did she do? Yep. Poured every bit of it. Some who were working on this whole matter of love, they thought she was wasteful, didn't they? You can't waste love for God. You can waste other things, but you can't waste love for God. And that's what she was giving to Jesus when she broke that alabaster box and poured the ointment on his body. True love just cannot just love the object and then let it continue in its vile condition, wallowing in things that are going to hurt it and contaminate it and destroy it. Love can't just look at an object and say, I love you, but I'm not going to try to do anything about that situation. Now, in some cases, we can't do much, but what does our heart want to do? Do something, right? God can't just have said he loves the world and then continue to just let us remain in our helpless plight. And so he took action. His love took action. So secondly today, our point is getting to the bottom of love. Or you, if you don't like that one, you could have God loves from top to bottom, whichever way you like it. You know, the First Testament, sometimes we call it the Old, but the First Testament is a book that promises and looks forward to a deliverer, the Messiah. The Second Testament is about how he came, and what he said and what he did, especially on the cross, and then how followers of him should live their lives. That's basically, the whole book is about Christ, isn't it? Looking forward to his coming, then his coming, what it meant, and how we should then live. In verse 9, we see here, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. Remember seeing the object of our love, but saying, well, I can't really, or choose not to do anything to help that person? God didn't do that. His love caused him to take action. What was that action? Sending his Son. That's the Greek word, apostello, where we get apostle from, sent ones. It is somebody who has been sent on a commission as an envoy with credentials to perform a certain objective. It's in the perfect tense as well. His sending was sometime in the past, wasn't it? A couple thousand years ago now. But the consequences of him having come continues to this day, doesn't it? The benefits of it continue to this day and will continue on into the future. It was God the Father's love that initiated the plan of our salvation. Sometimes, and I mean this very reverently, and there's no rivalry between God the Father and God the Son. It wasn't God the Son that came up with the idea and he talked his father into it. Okay? It originated in the heart of God the Father to take action towards the object of his love, you and I, and to send his Son. He just didn't send him, he gave him. And he didn't just give him, he gave him up. Okay, quite a bit of progression there. Quite a different depth of meaning when you think about sending as opposed to giving, as opposed to giving up. God the Father did all of those things. Jesus was sent to die, wasn't he? His death was not an accident that kind of was perpetrated on him by overpowering humans. No. He came to die. He came to die that we might live, is what the verse goes on to say there. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live. He sent him to die that we might live through him. We can't live apart from him, and we weren't living before him, but through him we can live. And only through him we can live. It's important for us to communicate that clearly to folks in the world. Ephesians 2, we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Ephesians 2, 1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And how much can you do when you're dead? Your ability to do anything for yourself or anyone else finishes, doesn't it? Ceases to exist. We were dead because of our trespasses against God's holiness and our sin. But we were quickened or made alive, that verse says, in Christ. And we, after we come to embrace Christ, we're able to live for the first time. Sure, we might have lived physically or existed physically, but we weren't alive spiritually, were we? Until we have a relationship with God, we're just physically existing, but we're not really living. The most conspicuous expression of love that has ever been demonstrated is when God sent his Son and gave up his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the greatest expression of love that's ever been demonstrated in all of history. God is, in a sense, like the sun of our solar system. And we're like the moons. The sun has all the light and all the warmth and all the energy. How much of that does the moon have? Does the moon have any warmth? Does it have any energy? It has some light by virtue of what? Reflection. There's nothing in us apart from what we receive and reflect from God. And we have received the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten is an expression that means unique, one of a kind. In Hebrews 11:17, the Bible says that Abraham offered up his only begotten son, Isaac. Well, if you remember in the biblical record, did Abraham only have one son? He had how many? Two. So how is it saying that he offered up his only begotten son? Because Isaac was a unique son. He was the son of promise. He was the son of his union with Sarah. Okay? In so many ways, Jesus Christ is unique. We are also called sons of God, aren't we? But not in that sense. Angels are called sons of God, but not in the sense that Christ, the capital S Son, is. And that son was sent as a gift of love. Now, was the incarnation of Jesus in Bethlehem a gift of love to the world? Sure was. But it wasn't the greatest gift of love, was it? The greatest gift of when God gave him up as the atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That's the greatest expression of love. Just the fact that the Bible says here that God sent his Son shows that he had preexistence, that he existed outside of this world. The life of the man Jesus started in Bethlehem, but the life of the Son of God, Christ, had no beginning, did it? That existed from eternity past. And he, as the Christ, came from his world to our world and took on flesh in the incarnation and walked amongst us for 30 plus years.
God's wrath cannot be placated by good works. There is not a scale up in heaven.
And you and I are supposed to be keeping this side heavy over here with good works so that, chink, the sin side goes up when we stand before God. There's no indication of any of that in the Bible. We cannot placate God by our good works. The wages of sin is death. Not the wages of sin is a pile of good works. It's death. Either our death or a substitute. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is what God designed even before the world was made, to satisfy his demand for justice against sin.
Jesus didn't just die, did he? Did Jesus die of old age? Did Jesus have an accident? Did Jesus have a heart attack? No.
Jesus was butchered, if you would, slaughtered, much like a victim. But was Jesus a victim? Jesus was a volunteer.
But let's not minimize what he had to go through
to be our atoning sacrifice.
All of the shame, all of the pain, all of the vileness of the sins of all human beings, past, present, and future, came into his being at the same time. And while he hung there on the cross, he was rejected, he was despised, he was betrayed, and he was abandoned, and he was alone.
God's anger was poured out on his Son. How do you respond when somebody does something to somebody you love? How do you respond? You don't go, oh, well, brat probably deserved it. No, you're kind of like, what are you doing? That child belongs to me. I love that child. You know, there's anger. Well, God of love would naturally be angry about what sin does to the beings that he loves. Does sin bring complications and conflict and misery and pain and shame to all the relationships of love in our lives? Doesn't it? And isn't God just to be angry about that? And we sometimes don't remember how God's wrath and anger against what sin has done to his love is poured out on Jesus while he hung there on the cross.
His death was not a tragic accident. It was an appointment scheduled before the world began. Jesus was not defeated. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave, and he conquered death. He was not defeated. Jesus surrendered his own life, according to verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins. You may not be as familiar with that word. We already looked at it in this book previously in chapter 2 and verse 2. But propitiation is something that God does, or God did, to make it possible for him to forgive the sinner and to declare us justified and righteous.
We can't do it for ourselves, but God could do it for himself. And he did when he gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice
for us. Can I show you a verse to that effect as we close? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. A powerful verse. God didn't let Abraham offer up his only begotten son, did he? He let Abraham spare his son. But did God spare his son? No. Romans 8:32 said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God's love for us caused him to deliver up his own son as the greatest demonstration of what real love is. Let's bow our heads. Folks, this morning, these are all things we might know in our heads, but we need to personalize what God did. We need to personalize what Jesus did. God loved me. You can say that to yourself. God loved me. God sent his son for me. Jesus gave up his life for me. Jesus died for my sin. You know, let's personalize it. Jesus entered the world in a stable manger and left it on a cross and in a borrowed tomb. His parents were poor. He was hunted down by a jealous king. He was rejected by the religious bureaucracy. He lived in a common existence as a carpenter in an undesirable town. He reached out to all manner of sinners, showing love, compassion, and kindness. And for all this, he was chased to the cross, tortured to death. This he knew would happen to him, and yet he came. This his father knew would happen to him, and yet he delivered him up. Can we comprehend this great love? I don't think we can, but I think we can try to live our lives as an expression of gratitude for having come to understand and receive the benefits of this love. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would motivate us to live our lives in such a way that we, like moons, reflect this love and give evidence of your love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. Closing hymn is 263. Where they personalize Jesus' sacrifice in this hymn, "Wounded for Me." And let's just really let that sink in this morning. 263.